And today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 12, the first 10 verses there. Lord, open up our hearts. Open up our lives to be shaped by you, to shape by the words you would have for us. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourself. Though I did not intend it as such, it certainly has application for a graduate recognition Sunday with a list of ways that we should conduct ourselves and be part of something bigger than just ourselves. I have been told by some gracious people, and it often follows my confession, that I just am not very good at fixing things. We had this old guy, this is years ago, in another church that I was at. And this old guy, he was great. And he'd come and fix everything at the church. And I never could. And he would say, you're only as good as the tools in your toolbox. I appreciated that, since I only had a hammer and one screwdriver, not the Phillips kind. I just assumed that then that was part of the reason I just was not very good at anything. And I suspect it went a little farther than that, but it was nice of him to say that you're only as good as the tools in your toolkit. And this is particularly true when I watch people that do woodworking, the special kinds of stuff that they have to shape their wood that comes into effect. But I'd like to say, as pastor, a church is only as healthy as the people and the variety of gifts that are being expressed. If you only have four or five people doing all of the work of the church, it's not a healthy church. If you have 20, 30, or 40 people all doing one particular type of work, or two or three, it's also not a very healthy church. You need a wide variety of people, and you need a wide variety of gifts, and you need a whole lot of people appreciating that expression of the gifts if your church is going to be very healthy. I hope that makes logical sense. As we get into this, we're talking about various spiritual gifts for last week, this week, and a few of the upcoming weeks. So we get into Romans chapter 12, and he says, in view of God's mercy, this is where it starts. Let us, and I'll try and speak fast, not as fast as caffeinated Jeff spoke, but I'm going to try and speak fast. In view of God's mercy, this is where it starts. If we don't have any sense of what God has done for us, if we don't have any sense of the grace and mercy and forgiveness that God has extended to us, we're going to be less inclined to serve, at least out of the motivation God would desire. We might be willing to serve, share our gifts with a certain sense of, yeah, I'm pretty special. Yeah, they need me. Yeah, no one's getting this done without me. Every now and then a church, not this one, is dominated by a personality that either has control of the kitchen or control of the phones. And they make sure, it's the secretary in that case, they make sure that all decisions go through them no matter what their position in that church may be. But in view of God's mercy, he has called us. He wants to use us. He wants to give us gifts. In view of God's mercy, all of this other stuff then takes effect. We're going to be different people because God has called us, forgiven us, loved us, and wants to use us. What he has done for you then shapes what you want to do for other people and what you believe can be done in the world for all of these other people that God wants to show mercy to, just as he's shown it to you. Offer then your bodies as living sacrifices. It's nice that he doesn't say offer your body as sacrifices. That implies death, and we're not really into that so much. Even though it sounds heroic, I'm going to lay down my life for Christ. We would just as soon, most of us, keep our lives and try and figure out how to serve him that way. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay, so what we're saying is, we belong to Jesus. He has given us his mercy. He has called us to a holy purpose. Now, we belong to him. And so he can command us and say, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. If somebody happens to recognize that you seem to be particularly gifted with such and such and such and such, we should, in view of his mercy, say, well, then how can I use that for the sake of the church? And from now on, when I say the church, I don't just mean here. I mean the extended church. In a few weeks, Diana Marcus is going up to Canada with a group of teenagers and leading them as they scale mountains and raft in glacial waters. No, raft. They tell you it's a kayak, but it's just a piece of board strung together, and you're on it. Okay, so we're talking about the bigger church. Are we willing, do we see our place in the bigger church? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And I think Andy's going on that trip too, right, Andy Erdman? Bring her home safely, please. Bring her home alive. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what I think has become the disconnect for people. They might perceive that missionaries are serving God in a way that's holy and pleasing and sacrificial. If people don't know their pastor real well, they may think that their pastor is serving God in some way that's holy and spiritual and a living sacrifice and that kind of thing. But I think after we get past those two categories, we assume, well, hey, everybody else, we're just living life. We're not one of those hoity-toity, super spiritual people. We're just going about life. But he wants all of us to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. Every one of us. And as you look in the mirror and comb your hair in the morning or brush your teeth, you may say, there's nothing holy here looking back at me. But that's the marvel of his grace transforming us. All of us are to present ourselves that way. And holy in its finest sense means separated. It doesn't mean stuck with the halo on top. It means separated. We're set apart for something other than what the world would see in us. We're set apart for whatever God's purposes might be in our life. And do we approach the day that way? What sort of worship would we have? What sort of worship might we have if all of us show up but we're holding back the best part of ourselves? We're cashing in our hour of 15 minutes when I'm talking. We cash in that time and we say, hey, I did it. Now I'm back. It's my day. What we come and present, and this is what worship is ourselves. And it's too bad that we can't all crawl in that offering plate and say, hey, take me, Lord, here I am. This is our gift back to God. And worship should be transformative because we come and we present ourselves to God and we say, you alone are worthy of praise. Use me. Change me. For your purposes. For that to happen then, if we're going to be holy, and this all just follows, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformed means we're shaped to be just like that item we're forming against. Cookie cutter, so to speak. I used to have, what was that stuff? And it came in a little ball, a little plastic globe. Silly putty, that's what it is. Anybody have silly putty? I never understood how that stuff disappeared when it was out of its little egg container. But you could put it on the comics, I think on anything, print, and it would take the print off, and you could look at it. And it had it was perfect. It was just that great visual all day. It was conformed. Too many of us do that. We stick ourselves on the world or whatever the world's trying to sell us. We stick ourselves there, and we carry that imprint around with us all day. That's how we make sense of the world around us. But just like that silly putty, it disappears. It runs away. What the world is selling us runs away, runs dry, has a short shelf life. So what he wants is to be transformed into his image. We need to lay ourselves on him. We need to be filled with his spirit as we go out. And this is the hardest thing. This is the hardest thing in going to college. This is the hard thing about going to high school, but you're still getting a lot of other inputs. We get to college, and what happens? We hear different voices than our parents, different voice than our church, different voice than our that group of culture that we have been raised in high school. And all of a sudden we say, we're free! Holy moly, my mind has been opened up by these new thoughts. And that's great to a sense, otherwise parents wouldn't pay any money at all for you to go do it. But understand that everybody you know is selling you something. As you grow up, as you go to college, as you go beyond, everyone is selling you something. But ask yourself, who loves you the most? Because you should be really concerned with what the people that love you the most are selling you versus all of those other people out there that are just trying to get something. What are you going to use as you go beyond college and into the other worlds that you'll inhabit, and there are many that happen? What are you going to use as your compass? What are you going to use to test everything else that you hear? What are you going to trust to be your guiding light? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's also tough. When does it happen? When we're born, we think of ourselves pretty highly. As we're growing up, our viewpoint begins to shift, but it's still mostly about us. And depending on how you're raised, maybe you're coddled, maybe you're doted on, maybe you're given very few chores, very few responsibilities. It's really easy for you living in here to think you're the God of your universe. But fortunately enough, life is pretty hard at times, and you'll run up against some obstacles that you need other people's help. And so maybe, just maybe, at that point you begin to reach out and you say, I need somebody to get me through. I can remember getting to college. And even though high school had been tough enough, I was king in my head. I was the main actor in the play that was Dennis Henn. And you chuckle, but I bet you're the main actor in the play you're putting on too. And slowly in college, as loneliness crept in, as friendships changed, as people I became friends with transferred out, never did ask if it was because of me. They just laughed. As you begin to have some serious faith issues, as you wonder if faith is there at all, as you begin to wonder, how am I going to move out and be independent? How am I going to ever get a job? As you begin to look at those questions, all of a sudden, I didn't feel so kingly. I needed to know who was in my corner. I needed to know who I was. And for me, that's when Jesus really became real. We have other ways of checking, other ways of guiding, other ways of looking. Sooner or later, all roads are going to lead to the cross. They really are, whether you're a person of faith or not. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, because there's a big fall that happens when you get too high up. We all need somebody. We all need something. We all need people standing with us, sharing their gifts. We can't do it alone. In Christ, we who are many form one body. And this is maybe illuminating. Each member belongs to all the others. In an ideal, healthy church, it would be nothing to pick up the phone if there was a need and call somebody and say, I need you for this, rather than say, would you mind helping me in this? That's the polite way, and I won't change. But if we all belong to each other, all of our gifts then are available. We should put them on the table. We should all sign a card and say, boom, boom, I'm a member of this church, and here's what I can do, and use me, no questions asked. Because all members belong to the body. I had an experience like this, and I can't go through all 10, 11 graduates' names, but last summer, and I am becoming weaker and weaker. It's age. I'm fine with it, really, most days. But we were moving stuff from Jeannie Meltreder's house. There was furniture involved. We needed to take that to Judy Lurvy's big old barn. And Mark chronically has a bad back, making him older than me, even if not biologically. And so he couldn't. He just couldn't be there. And what could I do? And Norm, he's the go-to guy. Norm is dusting 70 and really shouldn't be lifting those things either. Jane tries to make sure he doesn't. And so here I am, an increasingly enfeebled pastor, stuck with moving some pretty heavy stuff out of Jeannie's place. So who do I call? I say, who is the biggest guy I can think of? And I call John Gordy. I call John Gordy. I say, John, are you there for me? And like Mark said, John's there. John may not be the friendliest guy to people he doesn't know, but I am here to say that when you need something, John Gordy is Mr. Muscle, and he stays quiet about it too. And he even did this, he brought Johnny Freeman, who at the time I didn't really even know, and Freeman was, they were into it. I moved one piece of furniture, and it kind of twinged my back. But really, I saw where the skill was. I saw where the gifts were. I kicked back. I talked to Norm. We said, isn't youth great? If you quit envying it and know how to use it, it is great. So our gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And rather than envying other gifts, rather than emphasizing one particular gift, let us embrace and search for and express a wide variety of gifts. Now, there's another person. This is the last one I'm going to mention. But Tori Hildebrandt is not, and I'm just taking a guess here. You are not as strong as John Gordy. Now, I know that may seem sexist. And you are a strong person. You work with horses and stuff. But if I'm moving furniture, you're not the first person I'm going to call. But I've got to say this. We call her Smiley around here. That kid has personality. That kid has charisma. And I have never worked with someone so easily as I've worked with her at Vacation Bible School. The kids just light up around her. They do not say that exact same thing about John Gordy. No offense. The kids love you. They love climbing on you. But I'm not going to use you to lead songs and be Mr. Personality. We're different gifts. What I also have appreciated about Tori is her mission heart. You might remember some of the projects she's brought to our attention. She's looking out there. Okay? We have different gifts. So the key in all of this, if we were to develop an action plan, is to focus your time, your energy, your attention in the areas of your gifts. And in order to do that, you should probably know what your gifts are, what your personality style gravitates toward. But it seems to make sense that if you're doing the things you're good at, you're going to have the most enjoyment, the most satisfaction. You are going to have more satisfaction doing the things that you are good at than not doing anything at all. Everybody wants to feel like they are a participant. Everyone wants to think that they have an investment. It is really no fun sitting it out. It's not a great feeling coming to church and feeling like you're on the outside. Part of the problem may be the church's ability to welcome. Part of the problem may be the church's ability to delegate, facilitate, allow a variety of gifts. And some of the problem may be people that say they're too busy. We're a body. And the joy comes in being connected and using our gifts for that. And Paul mentions some gifts here. Prophecy. That is not always looking down the road and saying when the end of the world is going to happen. But prophecy is speaking the word of God to a situation. Being able to proclaim scriptural truth and make it applicable to daily lives. Prophecy. What is God laying on your heart? Where is God giving you a vision? Use that according to your measure of faith. And then we get service. The Greek word for this is deacon, and so think deacons, but service here. Ministering to the hurts in the community around you. Doing visitations in the hospital. Sending out the meals to those that are at home and distressed. All of that are projects of service, and some people have fun doing it. Teaching. I think that one is pretty obvious. Encouraging. Some of your Bibles may have exhorting. Both words are fair. Some people have a knack for saying that word that encourages others to get on board, to go forward, to be able to develop and bring out the best in people, the coach. But also as part of coaching goes, the exhorting is saying when somebody is slacking, saying when somebody needs to focus a little better. Both are there. We need those kind of people to keep us going forward. Leadership, this is an easy one to test. Do you find yourself, when you're in any sort of group, assuming responsibility? It just seems to naturally happen. Are you the one that usually comes up with the idea that people embrace and want to follow? This is not one you need to go practice. I did have an experience. I'm sorry, even though we run late, you're going to have to hear this. I was taking a social psychology course in college. Mind you, I was at the middle of my deep drop into the abyss, and wondering who I was and wondering where I was going. And this social psych teacher that I had, it was my sophomore year, it looked like she just came off the campus of Berkeley. Well, no, that's not fair. It looked like she came off the campus of Berkeley 30 years ago. And she was your ultra-hippie person. But she was about 50, trying to be that ultra-hippie. And she assigned us a role-playing game. And everybody had a role that they needed to be. And they divided us into a group of 15, and it would take the whole weekend to play it out. And so in this game, there were like peon people, and then there were like merchant people, and there was a doctor person, and then there was the leader person. And because I never said a word in that class, and because I had this sense of not liking anybody, which I try to massage a little bit now. But because of that, she appointed me the leader. It couldn't have been more natural for me. And I quickly, with my sense of defiance, began to form our group into its units. And we were winning. About halfway through the game, she took me aside. And she said, "Isn't this game powerful?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you don't have any leadership in you, and yet this game has empowered you, and now you're showing leadership." And I said, "Maybe you didn't know me very well." So I have a sense those things happen. Giving. Some people are more generous than others. This doesn't excuse you stingy guys, but some people are more generous than others. It just happens. They don't have any end of, if there's a need, they give to it. And then showing mercy. And let that person do so cheerfully. Again, are you a sucker? I hate to use that word. It's unfair. But are you a sucker for a sob story? Are you the one that no matter how people abuse you or treat you, you continue to show them grace and kindness and mercy? That's probably your gift, and we need a whole lot more of you. So with all of these gifts, and this is not the only list that's in the Bible, we'll talk about another one next week, but who are you? What comes naturally? Again, he says, you've got to get out of yourself, beyond yourself. Look at other people. How are you interacting with other people? What are the things that most naturally happen in your life in regard to other people? Know your strengths and use them. What if it's not my gift, you might say? What if a situation develops and I'm not particularly merciful? But if there's a hole, regardless of whether it's your gift or not, you might need to step up. And that's the problem that hurts a church, is when people are having to step up and fill holes where they're not necessarily gifted, because that wears them out. And it's fine for the short run, it's fine in that pinch, but we need all of these gifts if the church is going to be truly healthy. There is nothing wrong if your gift is not custodial work to pick up garbage when you see garbage. But it begins to be a problem if every time there's garbage, people expect you to do it, and that's not your gift. If every time the church needs somebody to host a visitor, missionary or something, and it's always you, and you're not particularly hospitable, that's going to send you to another church. So there are a variety of gifts. Here's a question everybody that became a member of our church had to answer, and they answered yes if they became a member. Do you promise to serve Christ in His church by supporting and participating with this congregation in its service of God to the best of your ability? And you answered yes if you became a member of the church. And I ask, how are you doing in fulfilling that? He has some modes of operation here, just quickly in closing. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another. And that's a trying task. To be devoted to one another that worship among you. To put their concerns out there in front of your own. Honor one another above yourselves. Isn't that the heart so much of the gospel living? Never be lacking in zeal, but increase your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That almost suggests to me that it's in serving others, in using our gifts, that our love and zeal for the Lord is going to increase. And that certainly seems to play true. I don't know how you are when you get a new computer, or you get new software for your computer. I hate doing this. And Wendy Walker was telling me her story, that she got used to one computer, now she's had to update, and she really didn't want to update. That other computer did everything. I get a computer, and I can do maybe 10% of the things that computer allows me to do. But I love that 10%. I'm very comfortable with it. I never go to the training classes. I never go online to check those little seminars. I just want that 10%. And then that program's out of date, or I have to get a new one. And then, again, I'm bogged down trying to learn something else, right? But there are other people. My son is one of these. He just loves finding out everything. He tinkers and tinkers until he's got the whole. He probably goes at 92%. And I think, is he really happier that way? Or is my 10% happier? I don't know. But here's the deal. How happy and healthy can a church be if it's operating at 10%? How much are we going to be able to impact the world if we operate at 50%, 70%, 90%? We begin, there's a catapult cascade type of effect. More and more people, more and more gifts, more and more enthusiasm. It builds. It's infective. The more we pull into ourselves, the more we pull away from the body, the deader we become. That 10% may not stay active all that much longer. So we're trying this summer to encourage the expression of gifts, to encourage people to find out who they are in Jesus and what that's going to mean. Part of that is the art exhibit down at the other end. We oftentimes recognize our musicians. We're really great at passing out awards for our athletes, but we don't oftentimes pay attention to our visual arts. And I really encourage people to go down and encourage those with visual arts after church today. And also be pleasant when the people from the session call and say, hey, we're inviting you to a dinner. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. You may not want to go. You may plan definitely not to go. But be nice to them. Say, thank you for that offer. That was really nice of you to think of me. Quit thinking of me. Yeah, I mean, let's be fair. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be fully your body. We want to embrace all of the gifts that you have poured out upon us. We want to walk with you. We want to be part of the harvest in the world. And so raise us up and open our eyes and make us fully people devoted to you, a holy and living sacrifice. Amen.